Well, good morning again. It's going to be really helpful if you keep that passage from Romans 8 open. That's where we're going to be spending our time. And you'll see verse 18, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. This huge claim raises several questions, not least, is living for Jesus worth it? Whatever this future glory might be, is it really true to say that this future glory will outweigh our present sufferings? Is living for Jesus worth it? That question took me on a search this week. I typed into Google, is it worth it? And that took me on a journey, we'll call it a journey of self-discovery, shall we, in the form of a website called the Gentleman's Gazette. In case you don't know, the Gentleman's Gazette is a website dedicated to high-end men's style, which probably explains why I haven't heard of it. What caught my attention was a refreshingly honest section where they ask the question, is it worth it? And they review these high-end brands, think Cartier watches, Montblanc fountain pens, Burberry, L.L. Bean, and a host of other brands that haven't yet filtered down to my price point. Incidentally, my shirt today is brought to you by Lifeline, which is where my idea of style probably ceilings out. When it comes to the question of worth, your answer will depend on what you value. That is, if you believe something's worth it, you'll accept the necessary sacrifices. Our passage last week ended on a note of almost celebratory anticipation, where, remarkably, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we former enemies of God have been reconciled to Him, but more than that, adopted into His family, but even more than that, we have been promoted to be co-heirs with the Lord Jesus Christ, which means everything God has, He shares with His children. So if you've got Romans 8 open, verse 17, we take a run up to our passage today. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we might also share in His glory. I don't know if anyone's told you. And judging by some material promoted at stores like Coorong, you mightn't think it. But suffering is an essential part of the Christian life. In fact, I'd go further than that and I'd say that indeed to be Christ-like is to suffer with Him, which is hard when you live in a world that's devoted to comfort. So my original question, is living for Jesus worth it? Without diminishing the pain at all, Paul's answer is definite. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. How so? Well, let's consider Paul's explanation. If you've got a news sheet there, you'll see my sermon outline. Point number one, creation's groaning tells us that glory awaits. To justify his claim that future glory outweighs present sufferings, Paul begins by pointing to the experience of creation. The groaning of creation, he tells us, points to glory ahead. Few people, I think, need convincing that our environment is under stress. We might disagree about the extent, we might disagree about the reasons, we might disagree about what needs to be done, but that our environment is under stress, I think that's hard to deny. But the question you should be asking is, what does the groaning of creation have to do with the future glory of God's people? Or to ask that same question another way, how does the suffering of creation give hope to the suffering Christian? Look at verse 19 with me. This is Paul's beginning of his explanation for that creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. Paul talks about creation as if it's a person. We do the same thing. If there's a cold wind, we say the wind is biting. If you're a fan of Seinfeld, you might remember George Costanza's famous line, "The sea was angry that day." We talk like this all the time, about creation as if it's a person. And here, the language of eager expectation. It's like a crowd straining their neck to see what's over the horizon. What is it? What are they looking for? And verse 19, what is creation straining to see the children of God to be revealed? Christians are the children of God, but not yet revealed to be the children of God. And so creation groans. But why is creation so eager for God's children to be revealed? Because if I've heard the environmental activists right, and I think I have, humans are the problem. So why would creation want more people, which is what we're being told here? At which point, and particularly so in our cultural moment, we need to hear the corrective of God's word. Verse 20, we'll take this slowly. For the creation was subjected to frustration or futility. If we were reading the book of Ecclesiastes, we might use the word meaningless. To put that another way, creation is beautiful even, but it doesn't work properly. It's out of order. But why, verse 20? Well, by the will of the one who Adam, sin against God, we make ourselves enemies of God and we become rivals to one another. That's bad enough, but the impact of sin ripples outwards. And so along with humanity, creation itself, though through no fault of its own, creation shares in our curse. Just as sinful humans are consigned to futility under the rule of death, so too creation. It's subjected to decay. Our problem is we're accustomed to things being born and growing and maturing and then dying. That seems normal to us. But we must understand this endless, futile process of decay was imposed on creation. In hope, did you notice that at the end of verse 21? Verse 20, rather, in hope, verse 21 now, that the creation itself will be liberated, freed from its bondage, its slavery to decay, and brought into what? What is creation waiting for? What's the answer to this endless process of futile decay and meaningless existence? Well, creation waits, verse 21, for God's children to be set free. Free to rule creation alongside Jesus Christ in his glory. So then, and we need to hear this corrective, humans are not the enemy of the planet. That is a myth that is pushed by the green lobby. Remove humanity, they say, and the earth will restore itself. Not so. Humans are not the enemy of the planet. Sinful humans are the enemy of the planet, which means for the environment to flourish as intended, the creation needs humanity. A new humanity, restored, forgiven, rescued people, restored to their former glorious position as co-heirs and rulers over creation alongside their Saviour Jesus Christ. And so, to suffering Christians, Paul says, look at creation, groaning, but not in despair, groaning in anticipation of what's to come, when creation will finally and fully be ruled properly, flourishing as intended, under the loving rule of our Heavenly Father. So I hope you can see, and especially so for those who suffer, the glorious future of creation is tied up with the glorious future of God's children. And it's coming. We're not there yet, but it's coming. And so creation groans. While I'm at it, and before moving on, some of us might need to admit that Greta Thunberg is right. She is right. Our planet is distressed. And no doubt humanity has contributed. That's true. But then on the other hand, others will need to admit Greta Thunberg is badly mistaken. Our world is not dying. That kind of catastrophic thinking is not consistent with what we're reading here. The planet is distressed but not dying. Earthquakes, fires, floods, rising sea levels, landslides, even climate change. These are symptoms, important symptoms to treat where we can. But they are symptoms, nevertheless, painful signs of creation groaning, verse 22, as if in childbirth, waiting for the glorious moment when Christ-like humans will be revealed. When humanity will be glorified in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who are united with him at least, who will rule rightly under God's loving authority and alongside the Lord Jesus Christ. So look, by all means, drive your EVs if you think that's going to make a difference. Recycle your plastics. Go for it. Compost your organic waste if that's your thing. Absolutely, God's people should be concerned about God's planet. That's true. But please don't buy the political spin, and that's what it is. All these efforts, good as they may be, they will not save the planet, because only one thing will save the planet, and that is the revelation of God's glorified children, people restored to glory through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and then equipped, qualified to rule creation rightly. And so to the suffering Christian, Paul says, look at creation. Groaning now, yes, but groaning in anticipation of a glorious future. What's more, point two, in the same way, the very groaning of the Christian points to our glorious future. How so? I don't know if you've had occasion yet to wish for your resurrection body, or as it's called in verse 23, your redeemed body. I get up in the morning now and strike that first glance of yourself in the mirror. It's a brutal reminder of a body ruled by death, don't you think? Maybe I'm the only one. If it hasn't happened to you yet, just hold your boasting. Because short of cosmetic surgery, from what I can tell, time and gravity take no prisoners. But even here, there's reason for optimism. Because remember, Paul's writing to Christians, isn't he? He's writing to Christians, and his goal is to encourage us, we who will share in the resurrection of Christ Jesus. However, that hope lies in the future. We haven't attained our future hope yet, and so we wait. And along with creation, we find ourselves groaning for what lies ahead, waiting eagerly, verse 23, for our adoption to sonship and the redemption of our bodies. And so it's worth pausing to ask ourselves, what will this waiting look like? When our bodies malfunction, we long for the new one to be revealed. When frustrated by ongoing sin, we anticipate our Christ-like perfection to come. When our friends and colleagues, maybe even our family, mock our devotion to Jesus, we look forward to the moment when Jesus will receive the glory that is due his name. And so while it is true that every human groans in a world distorted by sin, that's true, but only the Christian groans with hope. Because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, God's personal pledge, his guarantee, his promise of the new age to come, when the old order of sin and suffering and sickness and death and mourning gives way. Verse 23, when our adoption to sonship will be revealed and we receive those glorious, indestructible resurrection bodies that have been prepared for us. This is our hope. But we are a long way from home. To relieve the tension, I could offer you some false promises of triumph and abundance and overcoming. There are plenty of churches in Sydney today that are full and will lap up a message like that, but as well as the disappointment that false teaching always brings, these false promises would leave you unprepared for the inevitable hardship of the Christian life, which is to learn Christ-likeness through suffering. But for all the hardship, remember that in God's economy, nothing is ever wasted. Our present sufferings are neither random nor are they meaningless. Rather, in God's loving kindness, as we persevere in hope, in his strength, every heartache, every setback, every insult, every disappointment, every failure makes us that little bit more like the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the glory set before him would endure the cross. And so with that cross-shaped perspective in mind and without ever diminishing the pain, we can say with Paul, well, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. So, a diagnostic to consider. If you find that you have virtually no interest in this glory that is to be revealed, if it never crosses your mind, if it doesn't register even as a blip on your radar that this glorious future awaits, might that be, there could be several reasons, but might that be because you've become overly attached to life in this current age? Shaped maybe by our culture's slavish devotion to comfort and pleasure. I don't know. I'm raising the possibility. I can't answer for you, but the biblical scholar John Stott, I think he captures the tension of these verses, of the future glory. He writes, "We're to wait neither so eagerly that we lose our patience, nor so patiently that we lose our expectation, but eagerly and patiently together." The groaning of creation tells us glory awaits. The groaning of the Christian tells us glory awaits. The groaning of God tells us glory awaits. Look at verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. Wordless, but not meaningless. And verse 27. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. It's strange to think that God prays to God, but that's what's happening here. And given our weakness in prayer, how terrifically reassuring. I mean, if ever there was a situation of guaranteed answered prayer, this is it. I found the words of a man named Christopher Ash helpful on these verses. Maybe you will too. This, that is, the verses we're looking at, it's not speaking of the specifics of prayer in a particular situation. Should I pray for this illness to be healed or to get that job or whatever? But more deeply, that if it were not for God's Spirit, we could not even pray in the right general direction. How reassuring to know that when our present sufferings overwhelm us, and they will, how reassuring to know that when our present sufferings drain our last reserves, and they will, when we are too weak or too slow or too stubborn, maybe even when we're too proud to pray in our weakness, the wordless groans of God's Spirit call out to our Father in heaven on behalf of his groaning children, a glorious future awaits. When tempted by Satan, Jesus was offered all the glory of every earthly kingdom. Better still, this glory was offered to the Lord Jesus without the need to go to the cross. Glory without suffering. Thanks be to God that for our sakes Jesus refused the offer and in doing so lays down the pattern for anyone that would come after him. Having already given up the comfort of heaven, having already humbled himself by taking on a body and becoming the very nature of a servant, our Saviour would go further still. Indeed, he wouldn't stop going down until he was sealed in that tomb. Such is the example of our crucified, dead, risen, ascended, ruling and returning King. And so as it was for servants like Paul, in all likelihood, your decision to follow Jesus means that your life will become infinitely more difficult and far less comfortable than it would have been if you'd chosen not to follow. We should count that cost. But before anybody accuses me of pessimism, for those in Christ Jesus, did you notice that throughout this passage, suffering is always qualified? Sufferings are present, temporary, never pleasant, not something we should seek after, of course. But these sufferings are never meaningless. They are productive, rather, aren't they? Do you remember? Suffering produces perseverance, perseverance, character, character, hope, chapter 5. Though never meaningless, suffering is temporary, but glory is eternal. And therefore, the encouragement of God's word here is to press on in God's strength, because, well, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Is following Jesus worth it? That's Paul's answer. Present sufferings, future glory. Press on. Let me pray. Gracious Father, you are so good to us and you give us more than we ask, more than we desire, more than we deserve. And in the Lord Jesus Christ, you give us a glorious future. But we are your children, and so in weakness now we pray, sustain, encourage, and equip us to press on. Keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus. May your Spirit continue to shape us to be like him in our sufferings and in as much as it depends on us, would you enable each of us to bear one another's burdens and cheerfully so, all the more as we see the day of the Lord Jesus Christ returning. Father, hear our prayer through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.